Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to hear your voice. Amen. We gather in this place, whether it's virtually or whether it's in person, to hear the voice of God. Where it gets fuzzy is when people start to think that my voice is God's voice or God's voice is my voice. And I understand the confusion because when you come to church, about the only voice you hear is mine. And the old liturgy for absolution doesn't help when it says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, understood properly, the statement is true. In the same way, when you go to a movie or a play or to Disneyland, there is a person out front, a ticket taker, who has the authority to allow you in or to deny you entrance. Now, they're not the owner, they're not the manager, they're not the artist, but they have that authority. Now, Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So where we run into problems is the pastor, who may have a fancy, it used to be $1, but now $2 plastic tab in his shirt, and a diploma on the wall that says Master of Divinity, as though someone could actually master divinity except for Jesus. In spite of how many books he has on his shelves, how many classes he's taken, how many years he's been a pastor, he's still a sinner in need of a Savior, just like everyone on the other side of the pulpit and the lectern and the altar. Now, as long as the pastor listens to the voice and follows the rules of Jesus, then everything is fine. But if he chooses to do his own thing, well, that's where we get a sticky wicket. Now, all of this is simply to say that while you listen to my voice with the expectation that I am passing on to you what God would have you hear, then you also need to read his word. You need to talk to him so that you can make sure that the two voices, my voice and his, really are the same. Now, there are definitely limits to what a pastor can do. A pastor cannot forgive a sin that the person either will not confess or won't even acknowledge exists. A pastor cannot guarantee that someone is going to go to heaven, nor can they guarantee that, well, that pastor is going to be able to change that person. We also, by the way, don't have the ability to create faith in someone. That's God's work and God's alone. Now, the truth always remains the truth. So that's why a pastor also doesn't have the ability to change God's word, no matter how hard or emphatically he may try. One thing I cling to, and one thing that is a reason that I'm willing to remain a pastor, is found in some Latin words that I learned a long time ago. They were the ones I mentioned in the entrance. Ex opere operato, translated, out of the works worked. What it means is that what I do when I baptize a baby or perform a marriage or consecrate the elements for communion or preach a sermon, it is valid in and of itself because it is God's work and not mine. So if you are a diehard Oakland, Las Vegas, Los Angeles Raiders fan and you discover that I am a Denver Broncos fan, it does not affect anything I have done on God's behalf for or to you. If I mess up a word, or if I wave my hand this way instead of this way, it doesn't change the power and the love of God for you. It does not excuse me or allow me to be sloppy or to work half-hearted, but it does ensure that if I mess up, you aren't punished. Now, there is another Latin saying, ex opere operantis, which means out of the worker proceeds the works, which is something that we cannot agree to or tolerate when it comes to pastors or church leaders or anybody else in ministry. But it is something that we must totally be dependent upon when it comes to Jesus. It is out of Jesus and Jesus alone that our salvation comes. If he is not who he says or who the Bible says he is, then as St. Paul said, we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the universe because we have no hope. But if he is who by faith we know him to be, then we have every reason to live every single day as a gift of God and have eternal hope. But we also have complete and total trust that our last moment on earth will be followed by an eternity with Jesus. Now, God gathers us here or online, not so that you can listen to me, but so that we can worship him. Now, and our worship does not arise out of fear that if we don't worship him, he's going to punish us because, you know, otherwise he's going to be in a bad mood if we don't, you know, meet all of his expectations and his, his self-absorption. No, that's not it. We worship him because he deserves our worship. And worship is not about the stuff we do. It's about a heart and soul that at the best of times understands life is a gift and love is rare. And knowing that we were created with a purpose enables us to live with purpose. And even in the worst of times, it trusts that evil and loss and death and pain cannot win, that God will restore us and we will finally have the life that He has always imagined for us, even if it takes, well, our whole life and about one quarter of a second more when He brings us to heaven. And so part of what is supposed to happen when we come to church is that our hearts, minds, and souls are to be continually baptized, not with water, but with grace and mercy and peace, so that we are able to take everything we are and everything that is around us in the world and use it for the sake of the gospel. See, it is always easy to worship God when everything is perfect and we are in our happy place, except such worship rarely happens because we're so busy enjoying life and being in our happy place that we just say, well, I'll get around to it, but right now I just got to enjoy this moment. Which is why when we are at our wit's end and wonder if we can even make it till tomorrow, that both our worship and witness are at their most beautiful. Because that is when we rely on grace and grace alone. I forget to remind you as often as I should that I do not expect you to be perfect. What I expect is for you to be forgiven. I would rather point out the scars you bear, because those are the stories of grace and love and mercy and the strength that very few people get to see, because that is where I know that God was most powerfully at work in your lives. You bear those scars so well. See, your purpose in life is not to get to the end and have a bank full of money, a house full of stuff, and a calendar that was totally empty because all you did was binge watch stuff. No, my prayer is that you have had just enough money, a house full of love, and a calendar filled with friends and family and events that are full of ministry and memories as you made a difference. I've always wondered why some people think the goal of life is to leave so much behind when they die. Far too often when I'm talking with someone who's getting ready to leave this world, they speak of all the things that they didn't do but wanted to, the things that they should have done but always thought that there would be, well, more time, and all the things they thought were so important but now are just junk that their kids are going to throw away right after they die. It's time for a modified burning house question. Now, remember the rules of burning house, okay? Your family and your pets are fine. They're already safe. But if you could only go back and get one thing out of the burning house, what would it be and why? Now, here's where the modification comes in. What would you go into the garage or the storage unit or someplace else where you keep a lot of your stuff? What would you go and grab and bring it back and throw it on the house that's on fire? Have you had any revelations about something that you used to think was really important but now are willing to get rid of because, well, not only is it not as important as it once was to you, but you've learned that it's actually a stumbling block or a distraction that you don't need. Now, I want you to push this to the non-stuff stuff. Think about your calendar or what you're going to do next month or next year. Something that you've always thought about doing, but you just weren't willing to pay the price, make the sacrifice, do what was necessary. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to make that happen, because you've now realized just how important it really is? When St. Paul says many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, he's not just talking about people who hate Jesus and hate the church. He's also talking about people who have no idea just how precious their life is, how important family and friends are, how every single day is a gift from God. You see, Jesus said, "I've come that I may give you life and that you may live it and have it to the fullest." Without getting too philosophical or existential, what is the purpose of your life? Not the meaning of your life, but the purpose of your life, what you are actually existing to be. Why are you here? What is the purpose of all your experience, your training, your education? What is the purpose of all your stuff? See, when you look at other people's lives and you're analyzing how they live and what they do and how they handle all their stuff, what is it that you would look at them and say, I think they should do this differently. I think that they should, you know, live their life this way. I think they should take their stuff and use it like this. See, if you could manage their life, how would you do it? Because it's always easier to look and manage somebody else's life than it is to manage our own. See, one thing that cannot be said enough, and that is, it is never too late to make a change in your life. Over the years, I love the stories of folks in the church who woke up one morning and started to live differently. Jim, who at age 65 retired and said, you know what, I want to train to do the Ironman. And if you don't know what the Ironman is, just look it up. It's a marathon, it's a huge long bike race, it's a long swim. And at age 65, he started training. And he not only competed 3 times, but he finished once. Then, there's 7 men from our church who retired a little early and went to seminary, became pastors. A naval officer who retired now builds homes for Habitat for Humanity. DC interns who decided that being a missionary, a trauma counselor, and a social worker was a far better fit for who they knew they were. And hundreds of others who saw who they were and where they were going, and they made a conscious decision to make a change in the direction of their life to get where they now knew they could use their time, their talent, and treasure to make a difference. Now, such changes did not come easily, nor were they without pain or distraction. And to be honest, those kind of changes aren't for everyone. The church is not a how to live your best life seminar or self-help lecture. But having said that, we do not and cannot remain the same after hearing the gospel. But the change does not require quitting your job or moving to Indonesia to be a missionary or becoming a trauma counselor or training to be an Ironman. The church is here to change your life in a very different way, which may then move you to make one of those much larger life changes. See, as I sometimes do, I'm going to disagree with King David for a moment. See, in our psalm, he said, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when there grain and new wine abound. I'm going to lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Now, I love the first part, that whole thing, but it's those last words, "dwell in safety," that are disconcerting. Not only is it impossible in this world, but it is rarely advisable, because if you've never heard my rant before, to be safe means never crossing the street. It means never making a new friend because they should remain strangers. It's never about taking a chance. Those things are necessary, not only in ministry, but often just to lead a life worth living. So I did a word search and discovered the Hebrew word they translated as safety is batash. And its various forms are confidence, safety, security, unaware, unsuspecting. I would actually prefer in the translation securely or even unsuspecting. See, the gospel requires me to step out of my safe zone. Part of the reason so many churches are shrinking is because they've taken the term sanctuary far too literally. They want the church to be a place without conflict, without challenge, without problems, and the only way they can do that is to not let new people in, because new people come in with new ideas and different baggage. And they're harder to control. Ever heard of the Shaker community? Church was founded in 1770. You should look them up because they had a whole different idea about life and worship. At one time, they had over 6,000 members. But now there are only 2 left. And by the way, the youngest is 67 years old, and the oldest is in their 80s. The Shakers don't believe in babies, or at least how babies come into the world, if you know what I mean. They also don't believe in evangelism, which is why their numbers just kept dwindling. You see, sometimes you can be too safe. So what would you lose if you actually believe the words that I speak on Sunday when I say that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that God has a place waiting for you in heaven? What would happen if you started to live as a forgiven, unique, and unreproducible miracle? The whole burning house thing again. We are far too wrapped up in our stuff that it often keeps us from living. And I mean truly living, that whole fully living thing Jesus was talking about. We're so afraid of something happening to our stuff that we lose sleep. Our blood pressure goes up. We get angry at people who don't understand just how important these things are to us. But stuff is stuff. And in the end, it won't be a burning house, but it will be a burning universe that will take it all away, according to St. Peter. Jesus turns to the church leaders and says, "Look, your house is desolate." We might say burning. If we had been standing there, we would have thought Jesus was crazy, because the temple, the house, was magnificent. Gold and silver and acacia wood and art everywhere. I mean, there no expense was spared. So what does Jesus mean, their house is desolate? It was empty of everything that mattered. In heaven, we won't have to make a choice between family and work, between eating and paying the bills, between doing the right thing and making people happy, between life and stuff. But here, that is always going to be our temptation. See, the reason I stand up here and tell you that God loves you and forgives you and that there is a place in heaven and that you are His unique and unreproducible miracles is because God is a personal God. It's the same reason that we use water in baptism and wine and bread and Holy Communion. They may be simple things, just as the pastor is simple. But the church is to be a place where you are known and where you can find love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Now, the church is going to fail you. I guarantee the church is going to fail you because the people of the church and the pastors are sinners just like you. And that is where you look beyond them, knowing that they are working through things just like you are working through things. See, the work of the church gets done in spite of the people doing it, ex opere operato. We look beyond everything here to Jesus. And Jesus, who told folks, you know, I'm going to drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, but on the third day, I'm going to reach my goal. Now, the 3 days, by the way, is not actually Jesus' calendar. He's not talking about the next day, and the next day. In other words, you know, if it's a Monday, he's not talking about Thursday. No, it's him letting the world get a glimpse of Good Friday and Easter. Because Jesus' goal is the cross. It's why he set his face toward Jerusalem. Whether we are able to fully understand it or not, the cross is the defining moment of all life. It allows all who believe to see and not be afraid of the future, theirs or anybody else's, as well as eternity. See, without the cross and the empty tomb, what would be the purpose and the goal of your life? I mean, seriously, think about it. If this is all there is and what you have is all there's ever going to be. See, even if you didn't believe in heaven or hell, what would be the reason to live? We all reach the future at the same rate, 60 seconds, 60 minutes, 24 hours, 365 days. There are no ordinary people, but there are those who know there is more to life than moments and seconds and hours and years. Jesus gives you both the courage and the strength and the passion to live each minute until you get home. And this place and these words are meant to remind you of who you are and where you are going and how you have everything and everyone you need. Sometimes you do have to look around because, well, it's not always that obvious. That's part of what Jesus wants when he says, when I put you in a place where you don't think you have everything you need, it's there, but I need you to partner with someone or partner with a church or partner with an organization in order to accomplish this. You don't have to do it alone. You see, and when you hear what you hear, it is your calling and privilege to repeat it wherever you go. That not only are you loved and you forgiven, and there is a purpose and a reason for your life, but there is a purpose and a reason for their life and love and forgiveness waiting for them as well. And remember those words, ex opere operato. The power is not in you. It is and always has been in Jesus. You have the honor of speaking his words and loving and forgiving and healing wherever you go and whenever you go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.